The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
A few weeks ago on our journey with Jesus, we stated that we are now at the midpoint of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to that place where the midpoint of his ministry, has been marked, and that took place with the feeding of the 5,000 just a few verses prior. The day after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus returned to the synagogue at Capernaum, and it was there in this synagogue that Jesus began to teach and to preach, and the Bible tells us that he was giving a discourse there that we commonly refer to as the discourse on the bread of life. He was presenting himself as the Son of God, the way of salvation. And as we are so celebratory of the fact that many received Christ and many were true followers of Christ, we must bear in mind that while there were great crowds around Jesus at this midpoint of his ministry, the fact is that not everyone was a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and even fewer were true disciples, those who would really pay the price to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in your notes, I want you to notice in John chapter 6, just a little blurb, just a little Holy Spirit-given insert after we find about the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Now, those have always been words that pierce to my soul. And I want you to read them with me. John 6, 66 and 67. Let's read it together. Find it in your notes. Get engaged here and let's read this together. Ready, begin. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. So there's this huge crowd following Jesus. They love the bread. They love the miracles. But when Jesus begins to give the doctrine, doctrine is always a dividing point. And many people said, you know, I like the miracles and the bread was good, but this exclusiveness of Jesus, I'm not so sure about that, that he's the only way. And from that time, many began to turn away. One of the most disillusioning things for a weak Christian is when someone that was a follower begins to turn away. Now, it should be disappointing when someone turns away, but it should not disillusion you if you are truly following Jesus Christ. It should always be disappointing when someone turns away from Jesus, but it should not be disillusioning. And so what does Jesus say to his disciples, his 12, who had followed him for salvation and who were learning what it meant to be a disciple? Notice what he says to them in verse 67. Will you also go away? All right, let's say that together. Will ye also go away? Now imagine Jesus looking you right in the face and saying, see them? See them? They wanted the bread. They liked the miracles. They enjoyed the good times. But when it really came down to believing what I'm saying, see them? And then looking you right in the eyes and saying, will you be here next week? Will you be with me tomorrow? Are you going to leave me too? How many of you, if Jesus Christ himself looked you in the eyes and said that, it might arrest your attention? How many of you believe that the Bible is the living word of God? Amen. Then let's hear that question this morning, because ladies and gentlemen, there's no guarantee that anybody will be sitting in here, that anybody will be faithful to God 1 year from right now. So we've got to be intentional about discipleship, intentional about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, why did some people turn away? Why did that happen? And frankly, there's two answers. First, some of them never were truly converted. Some of them never were true disciples in the sense of born-again Christians. Others of them perhaps had believed on Christ, but they were not ready to identify to that extent that it might bring some type of persecution into their life, or that it might cause them to have to turn away from the sin that they wanted to enjoy. They believed on Jesus, they wanted forgiveness, but they weren't ready to become what we're going to talk about today, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, the fact of the matter is there is a difference between salvation and discipleship. There is a difference. There are a lot of people that have been saved, but they are not following Jesus according to the call that we're going to study this morning. Now you say, well, why would some people fear that they might have some form of persecution or that they might have to give something up? Go back in the text for just a moment if your Bible is open, Luke 9:22. And notice what Jesus said right after the feeding of the 5,000. He said, the Son of Man must, what's the next word say? Many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day. So, boy, here they are. There's a big party. People are being fed. Miracles are happening. We're on the winning side. This is awesome. Jesus is going to take the Romans and destroy them, and we're going to do great. And now Jesus begins to say in his message, by the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't believe in me and believe all these other ways. By the way, it's going to happen that I'm going to suffer and die and be raised up again on the third day in Jerusalem. I just want you to know that hanging around with me means that there might be some of that coming into your life. And all of a sudden, when Jesus starts to explain the truth of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, many who heard all of that, they turned away. They're like, enjoyed the bread, but I don't want to be around that. And Jesus said, are you going to leave me? Will you also go away? And so we get a context this morning, even before we move into the text, that this is a dividing message. This is a call to a specific walk with God. And we see at the midpoint of this ministry of Jesus Christ, that there is a call to all of us to make an assessment. And here's the assessment we're going to make this morning. What kind of a follower of Jesus are you? Are you the kind of follower that is born again, willing to identify, and willing to sacrifice? That is a disciple. Are you the kind of follower that is born again, you're glad you're going to heaven, but pay a price? No, thank you. Or are you the kind of follower that is a part of the church, you love the things going on, you enjoy the program, but have not yet even believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you see? And this is a passage that causes all of us to stop and say, where am I really with this God-man named Jesus Christ? You see, there's a difference between being a follower, a crowd member, and a true disciple. Discipleship requires that one not be attached to the world, its values, and its acceptances. Discipleship is one who is finding his identity, his purpose is wrapped up in this person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a commitment requires daily diligence. To be a real follower of Jesus Christ, it's more than a revival once a year. It's more than a good feeling once in a while. It's a daily taking up the cross, denying self, and following Jesus. It is a daily commitment. And so today we're going to make an assessment on how are we doing with being not just a church, not just a crowd, but how are we doing in this matter of really being a follower of Jesus Christ. So three assessments we're going to make this morning. Number one, we're going to make the assessment of personal discipleship. Besides salvation, are you truly a disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is the assessment. Now someone says, well, how do you assess that? I want to be. By the way, how many of you would say this morning, I want to be, in the biblical definition, a disciple of Jesus Christ? How many of you are with me on that so far? Okay, so here we go, right here. And this is right from the words of Jesus, because this is a journey with Jesus, right? And so we're going to pull over today in the synagogue, and we're going to hear Jesus tell us himself what is this matter of discipleship. So letter A, notice the conditions of discipleship. The conditions of discipleship. And in verse 23, he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now the phrase coming after him speaks of the discipleship process, the fact of being a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be one of those, one of the way, then the first thing Jesus tells us in verse 23, let him deny himself. The word deny teaches us to forget our own interests, to put his interest before our interests, okay? Let him deny himself. Now, herein lies the problem of many of the modern, what some would call new evangelical or more modernistic churches. And this is a great problem that we're facing in America today. And that is that Jesus' message was and is that we're to deny self. But the modern church's message is self-fulfillment. And that is a tremendous problem in America today. And that is why missionaries are not being sent. That is why oftentimes revival is not coming, because many pulpits are preaching a message of self-fulfillment rather than a message of Christ following. One of the classic and leading liberal voices, and you say, he's a positive thinker, Pastor, don't be negative. I'm just going to tell you, he is doctrinally apostate, and his name is Robert Schuller. And one of the things Robert Schuller said was this: the worst thing we can tell anyone is that they are a sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't let people know about the sin problem, who needs a Savior? And Robert Schuller and the positive thinkers are so bent on positive thinking and self-fulfillment that they have forgotten the call of Jesus. Now listen to what Robert Schuller said, and I so detest many of his sayings, I didn't put it in your notes because I didn't want somebody to pick up the bulletin in the parking lot at Walmart and think we were actually quoting the guy. So I'm just going to say it. I didn't print it, all right? But listen to this statement and see if you understand the difference between what Jesus is saying and what the liberal theologians say. Here's what Robert Schuller wrote. Classic theology has erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered and not man-centered. Now, the word theology, theos, it's the study of God. And here's a man saying the problem with theology is that it's so God-centered and that it's not man-centered. And I want to say this morning, the problem with the liberal theologian and the Robert Schuller and the Joel Osteen is that they are too man-centered and not enough God-centered. Okay? Because the message of Jesus is, deny yourself. Not exalt yourself. The message of Jesus is not build up yourself. The message of Jesus is be willing to deny yourself. Hey, if your friends think you're a quacko because you're following Jesus, you got to bear that cross and follow Jesus, my friend. That's the call of God. And so he says, I want you to deny yourself. How many of you ever read Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now let me ask you a question, because we're just making an assessment today. We're learning that Jesus says, I want you to deny self. And the assessment is, first of all, a disciple is willing to deny himself. So when was the last time you denied yourself in order to be a better follower of Jesus? Now it's on my mind because we've had missions conference. And I think about these missionaries moving to Uganda and Thailand and, you know, all over the world. And how many of you understand that the vast majority of true missionaries, and those are the ones we had here last week, they're denying self. My friend, Brother Gary Keck, is leaving his grandchildren in America to go to Papua New Guinea, where, as he told us last Sunday evening, there's no telephone wires to his house. How many of you would agree that that's a measure of what we're talking about this morning, discipleship? How many of you would agree with that this morning? That's a disciple. He's denying himself. So let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you would say, Pastor, in my card that I filled out this week was a measure of that? To support the missionaries is going to mean one less In-N-Out burger. It's going to mean something less. Some of you saying, come on, Pastor, don't preach against In-N-Out, okay? Preach against Robert Schuller, just don't preach against In-N-Out burger, okay? But seriously, he says, if you want to follow me, sometimes you got to deny yourself. Right. Was our missions commitment just off the top, what we know we can do, a little extra? Or was it really a measure of denial? Now, how many of you say, man, will you pass those cards back now that you're putting it in that context? How many of you can remember a time when maybe to be a witness to witness to somebody, you had to make a drive somewhere. You had to cancel your bowling league or whatever thing you like to do because there was something God wanted you to do. You see, we have come to this convenience Christianity in America, and honestly, it's come to the place that's sort of like, hey, I'll be a Christian. Hey, I'll even go to church. But look it, can you keep the sermon to 32 minutes? And the answer is no. But the fact of the matter is we've gotten to that place where we kind of want God on our terms. And that's not how Jesus set this up. How many of you agree with me? Jesus is the founder and the head of the church. He's the one who makes the rules. We don't get to make the rules. And he says, if you want to be one of mine, then you got to be willing to deny yourself. So we're just kind of looking at the conditions right now. Number one is the denial of self. Now, I know that's not popular, but it's biblical. And around here, we want to be biblical. So let's hear that. Deny self. Then secondly, notice what he says. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Now, that's a trite phrase. That's a religious phrase to some. But to Jesus, it was quite a literal meaning. Take up the cross daily. Now, Paul, in his testimony, and in a verse that became my life's verse 2.5 years ago, Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20 these words, I am crucified with Christ. Speaking of his identity with that cross. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Of course, he was still alive when he wrote that. Yet not I, he said, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So Paul said, I want to live every day this crucified life. I want to daily reckon that my pursuits are perilous. And my life without Jesus is nothing. And I want to follow Jesus and I want to take up his cross and I want to be crucified with Christ. In other words, I want to identify daily with him and with his cross. Now, when Jesus says something like, take up your cross daily, please take a moment to try to understand the depth of that statement, the background of that image, the image of the cross, the image of carrying the cross, is clearly the picture of a Roman criminal sentenced to death for a heinous crime. You didn't just carry a cross around Palestine because there was nothing else to do. The guys that were carrying the crosses around were under the subjection of and submitting to the Roman government. And the criminal not only was crucified, but he carried his own cross, as did Jesus on the way up Golgotha's hill. Cross-bearing publicly displayed a person's submission to the state. And when we bear the cross of Jesus Christ, we publicly, privately are submitting to Jesus Christ. And it's more than a piece of jewelry. It's the attitude of a heart that says, I am under him. I identify with him. And thus the fundamental idea of this phrase is submitting to the authority of another, and in this case, God. I'm not submitting to the Roman authority when I preach under that cross. I'm not submitting to the Roman authorities when I speak about the cross. But what I'm saying is, I am identifying with the cross. I'm willing to bear the cross. I'm willing to be one that stands up for the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the cross, you see. I'm taking up the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Charles Spurgeon, who is the most widely published Baptist preacher of all time, going back to the 1800s, probably quoted more than any other man outside of the Bible. And so when I read this statement, I thought, whoa, if he's going to synopsize his prayer life into this statement, that really reflects something to me. And so look at this statement in your notes. It says, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one. And that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to him. That's an amazing thought. That's the synopsis of this verse. Dying to self. And living wholly to him. Submitting to God and following Jesus sometimes means walking a road of rejection. Sometimes you might feel like you're walking up the hill of the skull yourself, and you're in a sense dying to self. And yet in this common imagery, we are reminded that Jesus wants us to deny self, forsake everything else, and follow him. Now, does God still allow us the blessings of food and a home and a family and other such things? Yes, he does. But he says, first and foremost, I want you to follow me. I want to be the one that you are seeking first. Notice in your notes, Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says, my love, your love rather for me should be so strong that it's like a hatred for the rest of your family. And Jesus is not saying, hate your father, mother, sister, brother. He's saying, I want you to love me that much more. So much that it's not like you even like. It would be like a hate because you love me that much more. I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. And he says, hey, if you're not going to identify with my cross, if you're not going to be willing to say to the world, I am a follower of Jesus, I'm in submission to Jesus, then you cannot be my disciple. And so we see an assessment is being made. And the assessment says, if I'm a disciple, then I must first deny self. I must secondly identify with his cross. Thirdly, I must follow Christ. Notice, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And follow me. To follow Christ is to die to self. It's to be to the end of myself. It is to replace my self-life with his life. Some people call it the exchange life. And it is certainly that. It is to follow Jesus Christ wholly. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So don't be afraid of this phrase, dying or to self or denying self, because I got to tell you, whenever we die to self, that's putting our life like a little kernel of corn into the ground. And God says, I can take a life like that and I can bring more fruit from it and I can get more glory from it. And so the assessment of a disciple is very clear. These conditions of discipleship, that we would deny self, that we would identify with the cross, and that we would passionately follow him. Now then, notice secondly, the clarification of discipleship. Because sometimes people take this first verse, this verse number 23, and they spiritualize it and they allegorize it. So let's read verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. All right? How many of you have ever read that verse before? Let me see. All right? We've all read that verse before, but let's break it apart just a little bit. First of all, notice the myth of self-preservation. There is first a myth here. And the myth is found in verse 24, whosoever will save his life. The word save, speaking of trying to always stay out of danger, trying to avoid being too Christian because what would they think? Trying not to identify too much with Jesus, a little bit afraid to pray at lunch at Denny's, a little bit worried about what somebody might think about us, right? Trying to save face. Jesus said, there is a myth here. If you think you're going to save yourself, Mark 8 speaks of it as well. And for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So if one wishes to control one's life, it will be lost because of the refusal to follow God passionately. Now the fact is that some Christians try so hard not to identify too closely with Jesus Christ. They're trying to save their image only to the point that they're hurting their testimony in the end. And in their attempt to save themselves from perhaps persecution because of being a true Christian, they really lose their testimony. They really lose their opportunity and their purpose in this life. And friend, I want to encourage you. The goal of the Christian life is identification with Jesus, not preservation of self. And whatever it is that you have to lose in order to be closer with Jesus, listen to me. Even if it's a friend who's been cheating on his wife, a friend that's been taking drugs, a friend that's been out living for the world, and you're afraid you might offend him, sometimes what you got to say is, I have decided to follow Jesus. You say, well, I don't want to offend that guy. Listen, sometimes just by hanging around the wrong crowd, you're going to draw yourself back in. And what you need to say is, I'm going to follow Jesus crowd. I have decided to follow. But here's the thing. We want to save face. Hey, dude. Hey, how's it going? Hey, good, good, good. Oh, yeah, church. Hey, hey, amen, amen, amen. We want to kind of be cool at work. We want to be cool with our buds that we play with. We want to be cool over here. And Jesus basically saying, hey, quit trying to save your life and be willing to lose your life in order that you can follow me. You understand that? Say amen. Amen. Say, but I like my life. I mean, go Raiders. We're going to have a little party, you know, out in the parking lot, and we're going to barbecue and have some cold ones and tell some off-color jokes and just this and that. Hey, hey, Jesus said, look it, you cannot serve God and mammon. We're talking today not about just hanging around church. We're talking about being a disciple. And Jesus said, here's the assessment. If you're going to be my disciple, then you can't be trying to save your life. You've got to be willing to lose your life in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. There were some missionaries bound for Africa, and they were on a boat heading to Africa back before airplanes. And they were being laughed at by some of the crew. They had given some gospel tracts. They had tried to witness to the crew. And when they told the crew where they were going in Africa and the fact that there were various different tribal issues and people from various business trades had lost their life in that particular country, the crew and the captain also began to say, look, you are fools. You're going to do nothing there but die there. That's all that's going to happen. You are going to die in Africa. And one of the missionaries spoke up and said to the captain, Captain, we died before we ever started the trip. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means you're going to die to your life before you step into work tomorrow. Because it's not about your life, it's about Jesus. Now, if Jesus will let you be a Raider fan, that's between you and him. Okay? But what I'm saying is this. Whoever wants to save the other life, the achy, breaky heart life, and still have a little bit of the Jesus life, that's not how discipleship works. Okay? That's why we sing that song at baptism. I have decided to follow Jesus. Sing it with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. That's discipleship. I have decided. Okay? So there is the myth of self-preservation. That is the idea that, oh, I can follow Jesus, but I can still, you know, be my old bad self too. No. God says if you're going to follow Jesus, cut your losses and follow Jesus. All right? Then notice the blessing of total trust, because it says in verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So he says, If you are trying to save your life, you're probably going to lose both. Ladies and gentlemen, I've seen that happen hundreds of times. I've seen people that they want to be popular with the world's crowd and they want to be popular with God's crowd. And friend, over time, it just doesn't work that way. They mess up with God's crowd. They mess up with the world's crowd. Listen, just decide to follow Jesus, you see. But then notice it says here, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. God says, if you will wholly involve yourself with Jesus, if you'll just identify with Jesus, and you'll identify with him, then you're going to find, you're going to save what real life is. You're going to learn what real life is all about. Now notice in verse 24, the apostles and others were literal fulfillers of this passage because they literally lost their life and found it in Jesus Christ. They literally followed Jesus to the point that from a world's perspective, they gave everything, but from a heavenly perspective, they gained everything. Or from a world's perspective, they lost everything, but from a heavenly perspective, they gained everything. Now think about these 12 who were hearing this message. One, historian Eusebius, who wrote much of early church history, tells us about some of the martyrs of that period in the early church. And we read of one disciple named Matthew who suffered martyrdom and gave his life in Ethiopia. He was beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, I don't care what the world thinks about me. You want to know? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm totally dedicated to Jesus Christ. Yeah, well, we'll take your head off for that. Whatever you've got to do, you've got to do. I have decided to follow Jesus. Okay. Andrew. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. John faced martyrdom. You know the story of John. He was boiled in a pot of oil in Patmos and later died serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross. And according to some tradition, he told his tormentors he felt worthy to die on a cross like Jesus did. So they hung him upside down on a cross. James the Just, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, was thrown over 100 feet down from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny Jesus Christ. And when they discovered that he was still alive after that fall, the enemies of the church and of Jesus took clubs and beat James, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, until he finally succumbed to death. Again, Luke 17 says it this way: whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I'm just saying, from the world's perspective, James and Peter and John and Matthew and Simon and Thomas and Bartholomew, hey, they were losers. Why? They didn't get to go to any more tailgate parties, and they didn't get to have any more fun at the parties. And why? Those Christians, look at them. And from the world's perspective, these disciples were losers. But from heaven's perspective, they were and are and forever will be the winners, my friend. Because they were willing to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this lukewarm day, when the church is preaching a self-fulfillment message, may we remember what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is all about truly following Him. Notice quickly this morning, we've seen the assessment of personal discipleship. And probably I should have stopped right there, but it's hard to preach through a whole book of the Bible, 2 verses a week. So we're going to try to get a few more verses here. But let's just pursue this for just a few more moments. Look at the assessment, because when you think about the assessment of discipleship, that should cause us to assess some of the pursuits of our life. How many of you understand life is short? How many of you are figuring that one out? Well, if discipleship is all about really following Jesus, then we don't want to waste a bunch of days not doing that. Okay? So, notice verse 25. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? So if you want to be a disciple, you've got to step back and go, okay, am I pursuing Jesus or am I pursuing the world? And we've got to make the assessment of the pursuits of our life. So notice letter a perilous pursuit. What does it advantage you if you gain the whole world? What is gain? Luke 12, 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, the rich man said, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I'm not preaching this morning against financial stewardship or even savings or even preparing for your retirement, but sometimes that can be an obsession with some people. And some people will live and their lives and die and leave their entire estate to unsaved children who are going to do nothing for the cause of Christ with it. And sometimes people labor and labor and they're obsessed with, what am I going to have at the end of this rainbow? How's it going to work out? And Jesus comes to this rich man in Luke 12 and he says, you're a fool. He said, this night your soul will be required of you. And this is exactly how it is for those who lay up treasure for themselves and do not lay up treasure for God. In other words, keep pursuing Jesus. Keep seeking first the kingdom of God. And make sure that as you assess your pursuits in life, that it's not all about this earth, but that it's about heaven, you see. And that's why someone might say, well, you know, I think sometimes where else I might live, what else I might do. I'm going to tell you something. I am thankful to God this morning to live in Southern California in the Antelope Valley and to pastor a church that's on fire for missions and souls. And I could live in Idaho or Colorado or have a little pup tent somewhere in the middle of a forest where there aren't any people. But I'm glad I live in a place where there's 500,000 people who need Jesus Christ, because when I see Jesus, it's not going to be about how many nights I spent in a pup tent in Idaho. It's going to be about how I help to advance the kingdom of God. That's why years ago I staked my claim in this community and in this church to the glory of God, because I don't want to live my life for the perilous pursuits. Listen, I'm glad when I get a day's rest. I'm glad when I can have some time, and you ought to be glad when you have some time to rest or golf or do what you like to do. But hey, life is not about all of that. Life is about following Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's what life's about. Watch out for the perilous pursuits. Anybody here this morning thinking, boy, all I think about is how I can have this and how I can do that. And if the Lord lets you do some of this and that, that's a good thing. But listen, if that's what your life is all about, that's a bad thing. Life is about following Jesus. That's what discipleship's about. Never regret coming to God's house. Never regret giving to God. Never regret witnessing for God. Listen, that's what life is all about. When you stand before Jesus, you're going to be so thankful for the way you live for Him. Amen. Notice a perilous pursuit, but notice a tragic problem. Here's the problem, verse 25. What happens if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Or as Luke 4 says, or as the God, another gospel says, lose your own soul. And notice this verse here. It says, if you gain the whole world and lose yourself and be a castaway or be damaged goods, you see. You see, there are many people who gain it all, but they didn't gain the right thing. Listen, I'd rather see some of you struggling a bit here and there in this world, but having a love for God and a love for your wife and your husband. Amen. Hey, how do you put a price on that? A lot of you are in church today with your family. I got to tell you what, that's a big deal. Amen. You see, so what if you gain the whole world but lose that? You see, Kurt Cobain was a legendary grunge band leader, a rock and roller. Kurt Cobain took his own life in an act of suicide a number of years ago. Despite his fame and his money, I want you to hear the words of the day before he died, written in his own diary. Somebody, anybody, God, anybody, help, help me, please. I want to be accepted. I'm so tired of crying and dreaming. I am so, so alone. Written by a man who had millions, and written by a man who had millions of fans, written by a man who little teenage girls would faint when he walked into the room, seemingly had everything, but he had nothing. And he's in eternity in hell today because he failed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it matter if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You see, that's why we've got to make this assessment. That's why we've got to be careful of those perilous pursuits in life. Then notice, would you please, the Bible speaks that each and every one of us not only must be making the assessment of personal discipleship, making the assessment of the pursuits of life, but notice thirdly, we need to assess the prospect of eternity. You need to live every day with the end in mind. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us, consider the end of the thing thereof. We need to wake up every morning and say, Jesus, help me to live today for you, and help me to live today with eternity in mind. Okay? Now notice how we close this in verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, Jesus says, and my words, of himself the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and his holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now notice, first of all, a promised punishment. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, when I come, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Whoa. Now notice there's a choice then that we can make. The choice is either to accept Jesus and identify with Jesus or to reject Jesus. That's the choice everyone makes. To be ashamed of his words is another way of expressing to refuse his words or to refuse him. And when he says if we're ashamed of him and his words, then when he comes, he will be ashamed as well. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed. So cross-bearing involves public confession of Jesus Christ. And it involves the acceptance of the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean to imply this morning that everyone who is a follower of Jesus will constantly have a perfect witness. We're not talking about a life of perfection. There will be times in some Christians' lives when our testimony is not what it could have been. I think, for example, of Peter and the denial of Peter and how that Peter initially failed in Luke 22 and he followed from afar and he warmed his hand at the enemy's fire and he denied the Lord three times. But thank God that later in the book of Acts, he acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ and he repented. And by the way, that is the mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That if there has been a time of wavering in his life, there will also be a time of repentance and turning back to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's what you ought to pray for everyone who falls away from Jesus. That they would repent and come back. And by the way, we should always be a church that welcomes the repentant back. Okay. There's a fine line between encouraging the repentant and fraternizing with the worldly. But when someone that's repentant truly turns away from what they've been doing and comes back to the Lord, we ought not be like the older brother of the prodigal. We ought to be like the father and say, welcome back. Welcome back. And that's what Peter did. Peter came back to the Lord. But do you understand that there is a promised punishment for those who deny the Lord? And then notice, secondly, the judgment that is mentioned. There's the choice, either accept or reject Christ, and then there's the judgment, to be rejected by Christ. And the reference there in verse 26 to the Son of Man, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And when tied to Jesus coming, and the imagery of his coming, we see that Jesus will come again with a judgment and with authority, and there will be a vindication and an exaltation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is that when Jesus comes, if he is ashamed of someone, that is to say, he will reject those who rejected him. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, don't think that because you're in church, it's all good. But you, my friend, must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Luke 12 and verse 8, also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. There is a promised punishment. But notice also as we close, there's a promised reward. Now look at verse 27. Very interesting verse, by the way, and we're going to explore it more next week. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. How many of you would say, well, that's an interesting statement. There's some of you standing here right now who will not die until you see the kingdom of God. There were three men here in this group of the 12 we mentioned a moment ago, who actually were about to see the kingdom of God. It's going to take place in an event we're going to study next Sunday morning called the Transfiguration. And Jesus is telling them, I know this is troubling for you. I know this may seem difficult. And this call to discipleship is not some little frivolous thing. But I want you to know some of you are going to get a glimpse of it. Some of you are going to see a little piece of what's coming for you as my children. In all three of the synoptic gospels, the promise here that you will not see death that we read in verse 27 is directly prior to this event called the Transfiguration. Luke 9:34. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Furthermore, the word kingdom can be translated royal splendor. And what was about to happen at the Transfiguration is that God was going to bring three of these men into his royal splendor. Peter, James, and John, 6 days from the time these words are said, are going to enter in and see the glory of Christ. They're going to see what we might call his resurrected presence. And they're going to be in the presence of God's kingdom for just a few moments, for just a brief period of time. Before they would ever see death, they were going to see that kingdom. And may I say to you that even while that moment, that transfiguration would be a hopeful event for those three men, God has given us a hopeful event that we may look forward to. And ladies and gentlemen, it is called the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus would say this morning, hey, I know it's hard to deny self. And I understand sometimes it's hard to take up my cross. And if you're going to really be my disciple and follow me, somebody at work might laugh at you. And somebody in the community might make fun of you. And Christians might be the laughingstock of the community. It may be hard, but Jesus says, there is coming a day when you're going to see me face to face. And the trump of God will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall join them in the here. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, Jesus says. Yeah, it's hard sometimes. But let me tell you something. There's a great day coming. Oftentimes, the day seems long. Life's trials hard to bear. But my friend, I want you to remember those next words. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. True disciple of Jesus, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And if you're one of these guys trying to keep your life and keep the Jesus life, why don't you truly decide to follow Jesus today? And if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, don't be ashamed of Him, lest when He comes, He's ashamed of you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's all stand together. Now look here for a moment, please. Today we have preached about discipleship. And it is one thing to sing the song, and it is another thing to live the life. And it's not easy for this pastor. It's not easy for anyone in this room. But what we have heard today is the high calling of Jesus. And so I want you to pray with me in just a moment that we would apply this to our lives personally. Let's pray together. Father, help us today to truly apply what we've heard and help us to take that next step into a life of discipleship.